Well, if you look at this pulpit, it's probably quite evident what I want to speak about. For some time, I have been thinking about the word no, K-N-O-W. As I have reflected recently upon the Ukrainian folks who have moved to Canada, I probably, you and I are in agreement, the English language is very, very difficult and very complicated. I'm not even sure how K-N-O-W even can be pronounced as no. However, it is my desire this evening to work through this word with you, reading the scriptures and trying to know for sure that each and every one of us is ready to meet God. Each and every one of us is saved. You know, that is the greatest thing that a person could know. That 20 seconds, 5 seconds after they die, they will be forever in God's presence, in God's heaven. You know, both of my parents are dead. Recently, my mother passed away, and I wasn't at her bedside when she died, and I wish I was, but I was a long ways away from where she was. But I was at the bedside of my father when he died. And I will never forget that moment. A man who had been saved for years, trusting in the completed work of Christ. He hadn't opened his eyes for a number of days. And just at the point of death, his eyes went wide open. He looked to the extreme left-hand corner of his room. What did he see? Was it Christ waiting to welcome him into his presence? I want to believe that it was, because many years previous to that, he simply came to know, K-N-O-W, Jesus Christ as his Savior. The same offer of salvation goes to you tonight. You can know for sure that Christ has died for you. Let's get into this then. The expression or the word know is used frequently today. How many times have we heard the expression, if I had only known, if I had only known? Here's another one, if I knew then what I know now. Most of those are used when something bad has happened. You've turned off the highway and the road starts off good, and then all of a sudden, boom, you are on a goat's trail. And you perhaps get stuck, and you're thinking, oh, if I had only known, I wouldn't have gone off that highway. I would have stayed where I was. Those sentences with the word no frequently come with remorse. You're sorry that you did something. I've had the opportunity as I get older to reflect on my childhood days. One of the first courses that I ever learned was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I was just a little kid, little shaver, in the Sunday school class. We probably sang it at home because I had older siblings. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That truth, that knowledge, is so precious and so sweet to me, it never gets tiring. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus loves you? Why? Because it's in this book. This is God's word. This is the message that God wants you to know. K-N-O-W. The word know is found in the Bible over 1,000 times. I didn't know that until just recently. Isn't that incredible? The meaning of know is to come to realize or understand something as fact or truth. To understand clearly and with certainty. I'm going to give you an example. I know for a fact that that if I was to put my finger on this board here and hit it with a hammer, that I would have extreme pain. There would be all kinds of messages going through my brain, my finger back and forth saying, Steve, you are hurt, you are injured. You would know that you had hurt your finger. Actually, I've done it many times. And I know every single time it hurts. That is something that I have experienced, and I know. You know, I'm using up some of your time tonight, 45 minutes or an hour. And I thought to myself, it would be good if I listed a number of objectives that I have this evening. I want this time to be profitable. So I have some things that I want to accomplish tonight with the help of God. They would include the following. I want everyone in this room to know that there is only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. If you're not sure if you're saved, I want you to know that it is possible to get assurance of your salvation. If you are not familiar with the gospel story, if you haven't been here before, we're really happy you're here, and we hope you keep coming back. But if this is new to you, the gospel means good news. And the good news is that you can have your sins forgiven and know heaven as your eternal home. Those are my objectives tonight. And with the help of God, I hope that I can cover those off. I want to read a story about a man. It's found in the New Testament. Actually, this story is repeated three times. There's got to be a reason for that. When God promotes and allows men to be inspired by God to write the same, essentially the same, almost this word-for-word story three times. But we are going to look at the story in Luke chapter 5. So if you have a Bible and you can turn to that, that would be wonderful. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to break into this chapter, verse 17. Luke 5 and verse 17. We'll just give you a little chance here to find that. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power. Notice that word, power. You're going to read it again further down the chapter. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. They're going to lay the man before the Lord Jesus. This is what they want to do. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, all these people are in the way. What are they going to do? They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So they just took the person's roof apart and they brought this man down right into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And when he saw their faith, that is the Lord Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, there it is, hath power, upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately, right then and there, immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they, that is all the people around them, they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange or amazing things today. And they certainly did. Okay, Let's take a closer look at this man. It's kind of a, to me, it's kind of an umbrella situation where this man has, he's a paralytic, he has palsy. And the study that I made of this, it would seem that there are many different types of this condition, this disease. But it would appear here in the story that we're reading that this man, he was weakened in body. He wasn't able to walk. There are others, as far as I can understand, that would have other effects to their body. But this man was not was unable to walk. So here he is. He's in this state, unable to walk, but he really needs to get into the presence of the Lord Jesus. If we were to look back into verse 17 of this chapter, we see that there's a large gathering of people that have come from many towns, and Jesus quickly establishes in this company that he is the only one that has power. Jesus Christ has power or authority. That's very important to realize that. We are not just talking about a mere man. We are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has power and he has authority. If we were to look in John 17, verse 2, in the simplest terms, this verse means that Jesus Christ has the power given from who? From God. To give eternal life to anyone that will come to him. In this large gathering, there were the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, but there is only one that could bring healing and the forgiveness of sins. I want to make that very clear. Nothing has changed. There is only one. Even to this present day, that can save. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The man that is brought into the very presence of Christ is a picture of you and me. He is just like us. We are just like him. What am I trying to say here? Well, there's at least three good reasons why there's a commonality between him and us. First off, he is diseased by sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 gives a very graphic picture where the sin of people is painted as a deadly epidemic. The comparison of just how awful we are is taken from a sick and diseased body. What does that scripture state? It states this: every head is sick, and the very heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, the bottom of your foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither nullified with ointment. In the eyes of a holy, righteous God, our sin is a terrible thing. It is so terrible that if it is not forgiven, we will never be in God's heaven. There will be no sin in heaven, because if there was, it would no longer be heaven. And, you know, you might be sitting back and saying, oh, wait a second here. I don't think that verse describes me at all. Really? How about this one? If you think you're excluded, how about Romans 3:23? It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all is the universal all. It includes everybody. You might say that, Isaiah, nah, I got a problem with that. All is all. It means what it says. All have sinned. All have fallen short. We need a Savior. This man was helpless. He was without strength. That's why he was carried in. Think of Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We're weak. We're unable to save ourselves. We're diseased. We have no strength. But Christ died for the ungodly. When we were in that state, Christ had died for us. This man could not save himself, and neither can we. And so this man is brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus. If we were to read the same story back in Mark 2, which is a repeated version of this story, Mark 2 verse 3 tells us that we would learn that it was four men that brought him into the presence of God. Makes total sense, doesn't it? He's on a bed. It's got four corners. A man at each corner. As that bed was lowered down, they take him into the presence of God. I got to say something about the four men. Those four men had a concern for that man who needed to get into the presence of the Lord. And those four men had obviously come to the realization that they could not heal the man. But in love and tenderness and compassion for his soul, they knew who could. And they made it their point to bring that man into the presence of the Lord. You know what? I'm just going to have a little aside here for a minute. If there's somebody that's working in your life right now and has very clearly established that they have an interest in your soul, thank God for a person like that. Thank God for a person that's interested in your soul, in your eternal welfare, because not everybody is. These four men, they wanted that man to get into the presence of the Lord because they knew that he was the one that what? Had power and authority. He was the one who could save, the only one. The paralytic man, the man with the palsy, he was at a distance from the Lord. And he was brought in to the presence of the Lord. This is a picture of us. You and I, as we live our lives, we walk at a distance from God. All you have to do is stand around for a few minutes around ungodly people and listen to the words that they speak. It is shocking, but not too long into a conversation, God's name will come out in blaspheme. And very inappropriate and sinful things will be said. We, in our natural state, we walk at a distance from God. The name of God is cursed throughout the day. I am so thankful for Ephesians 2 verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought near, you've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ." We can be brought close to Christ because of his shed blood. We can be part of God's family. Let's move down to verse 20. Verse 20, "And when he saw their faith," is followed by the most incredible statement, "Man, thy sins are forgiven." This is a wonderful announcement. Salvation is not by works, by feelings, or anything else. It is by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The gift of God. It's by grace. We don't deserve it. But God gives us something that we don't deserve. He gives it like a gift, and all we do is put our hands out, so to speak, and receive it and say thank you. Faith placed in Christ is followed immediately by forgiveness and assurance of salvation. This happens to all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Remember, he has the power and the authority to do this. The faith that he placed in the Lord Jesus was immediate. Salvation is not a process of time. It's something that happens instantly. As soon as you trust Christ, you are saved. your sins are forgiven. It's not like putting a bag of popcorn into the microwave and you kind of wait for it. And slowly the bag fills out and you have your popcorn. Salvation's not like that. It's not a process. It happens immediately when you accept Christ as your Savior. This morning in our worship, our brother, he read from John 3 and he spoke about the Son of Man, lovely words. And we read that expression here in verse 24, the Son of Man. Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man 88 times in the New Testament. In fact, Son of Man is the primary title Jesus used when referring to himself. Son of Man emphasizes the perfect humanity of Christ. He truly is the perfect man. This sets him apart from every other man. There is none that can compare to him. Jesus Christ was God made manifest in the flesh, perfectly God and perfectly human. He was truly a human being because, as in John, 1 John 4:2 tells us, he came in the flesh. He is God's ideal man and man's ideal God. If he were not man, he could not die. If he were not God, his death would not have infinite value. The value of his death is without limit. It is beyond measure. But I really want to get to the expression knowing. The New Testament emphasizes that knowing God is not simply an intellectual understanding, but a response of faith and an acceptance of Christ. It is he who has made God known. John 1 verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." To know Christ is to know God. John 14 verse 7, "If ye had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him. You do know him and have seen him." Eternal life is to know the true God and Jesus Christ. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I said this already once before, but we can know Christ as our Savior just as sure as we can know our own name. This is what God wants for us. He gave the very best of heaven so that we could have the assurance of our salvation. There's another part of this verse that I really want to think about. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Really, I see this as a twofold teaching. 1 John 4 verse 14 tells us the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, into this earth, and lived a perfect life, but he was the only one that was crucified for us. He was our substitute. He bore the awful curse for us. He was the only one that could die for us because there was no sin in him. And he willingly did this. The second thing about this verse is that it is only while you and I are on earth, while we are alive, that we can choose to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior. This is the day of opportunity. Right now, today, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. So when is the best time to be saved? When is the best time to get ready to meet God? Right now. Right now. Right this minute is the best time to get ready to meet God. There's a number of verses that I want to skim over. Matthew 24, 42. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Every word in the Bible is true. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus said is, I'm going to come again to this world, and I'm going to receive all of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time to prepare. It's kind of followed up like this. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Nobody knows when a thief is going to break into a person's house, break into their shed or their garage. People aren't even expecting that. Are you expecting the return of the Lord Jesus? I am. It would be great if he would come tonight. But what about you if you're not ready to meet him? Now is the time to be ready. We don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to come. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. I know that I've told this story a number of times from the pulpit, but I'm going to tell it again. There was a young man who was raised in a Christian home, a Christian family. What does that mean? It was a home where the Word of God was read. The family read and prayed together. And the gospel was shared in that family. The mom spoke to her son lovingly and said, you must be saved. Now, you must be saved. This young man loved motorcycles. Maybe that's why I think of this story frequently, because I love motorcycles. And I'm so thankful to God that as I rode them for many years, I was always kept safe. But this young man, he loved motorcycles. And he said to his mother, Mom, I know God's way of salvation. I need 2 minutes. And I'll be saved. That's all I need is 2 minutes. Well, one night he was out on his motorcycle. There was a knock at the door. And the mother went, and there was a policeman there. And he said, I'm sorry. I have bad news that I must tell you. She said, it's my son. He said, yes. Your son, as you well know, rode motorcycles, and this evening he was killed. And he said, I'm very sorry to have to tell you this, but if it's of any consolation, the accident was so severe and he was killed instantly. That's not what the lady, of course, none of those details is what the lady wanted to hear. 2 minutes. Mom, I only need 2 minutes. He was dead. You know, don't do that. Don't barter with God. Don't say no to God. You might not have 2 minutes. You might not have 30 seconds. Right now, trust Christ. You know, I started to think about that. Is there people in the Bible that say no to God? I think by their actions, they definitely say no to God. Let me share with you. If you were to look back into the book of Acts, chapter 24 and verse 25, a man named Paul is speaking to a man named Felix. His wife Drusilla is there, husband and wife. Paul has the opportunity to speak to him. He clearly speaks to them regarding the gospel and coming judgment. He is sounding the warning that they needed to be saved. What does Felix do? He listens. He trembles because he knows what Paul is telling him is true. He trembles. And then he says, Paul, be on your way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. Was he saying no to Paul? I think he was. You know, that's great, Paul, but get out of here. It's not all about you and me, friend. It's about a day of opportunity. It's about a time of opportunity. Don't say no to God. Okay, how about another one? Paul again is speaking to King Agrippa. He's telling him clearly that Christ would suffer and be raised from the dead. He clearly speaks the gospel of Jesus Christ to this man. What does King Agrippa say? Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. What he was really saying is no. I'm going to give you a little warning. Don't be an almost Christian. Almost is lost. Almost is saying no to God. Do not be an almost Christian. Almost saved, eternally lost. Judas Iscariot. He was intrigued by the gospel, but like so many, he thought that surrendering to it would mean a loss of status, power, and control over their lives. For 3 years, Judas was in close association with the Lord Jesus. He witnessed the miracles that Christ did. He eat with him. He saw supernatural things done by Christ. What did he do? He walked away. He took his own life. But before he committed suicide, he admitted that Christ was innocent. Only one of 6 people, by the way, that did. He was right in the presence of Jesus Christ, watching him, seeing the power and the authority that he had. The greatest example of betrayal in Christianity. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He said no. I noticed one day as I was driving around, a sign on a church, and it said, anyone can know. The point is to understand. That's interesting, isn't it? Anyone can know. The point is, do you understand? I'm going to leave some verses with you. 1 John 5:10 to 13. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life. Choose Christ tonight. Choose Christ. What was our verse from Luke 5:24? That you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has power on earth to forgive sins. Tonight, Jesus Christ wants you to come to him, to acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner, and he will save you. You can know it just as sure as you know your own name. Let's pray together.